Well, good evening. Good to see each of you tonight, and I hope that you had a great day today, and we're looking forward to a wonderful continuation of our revival meetings. And so let's bow together for a word of prayer, and then we'll go ahead to our singing this evening. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to gather again this week. I pray that as our hearts are gathered together into the ministry of the word, that you would stir up our affections, you would convict us where necessary, you'd help us to respond appropriately to the word of God. Pray that you bless Brother Brent Gellis as he preaches the word, and I pray that in all the things that are said and done tonight, you would be truly honored and glorified. We ask it in Christ's name, amen.
All right, good evening, everyone. Good to see you out. We'll take our hymnals and start off the evening service tonight with page 397. Stand with me to page 397, and we'll sing the first, second, and fourth of Higher Ground, page 397. What? 397. Higher Ground, yeah. To God Has Spoken, and you'll want to, well, it's in the blue book, page 65. What was that? See, I've got the grandpa, the senior moment sheets up here, so I forgot it was in the blue book, page 65. God Has Spoken. We'll sing all three verses. Sing out.
God has whispered through creation,
of sin and sin.
seat. Now, I'll stop improvising some of the words. If I can get my wife up here to bail me out, we'll sing somewhat of a special.
Okay, so it's been a blessing to have Brother Brent Gellis with us, and looking forward to what the Lord has laid on his heart this evening. I do want to remind you, and I sometimes forget this, but we do have a box in the back, and if you'd like to participate in the love offering this week for helping with the travel expenses and just really ministering back to Brother Brent as he has ministered to us through the preaching of the word, that is in the back. So please do remember that. If you don't have a checkbook and you want to pay on give online, you can also do that as well. Just say love gift, and we'll make sure that that gets included with the amount for him. Brother Brent, come and preach the word, and our children, I know, are heading to the back for your program. So go ahead.
Amen. Let's go to Exodus tonight. Make sure I'm on here. We good? Okay. Really, truthfully, the children's program is, they're having fun back there. It may not sound like it going down the hallway, but they are having fun. Maybe that's one going to the nursery. Exodus chapter 14. Trust you've had a good day today. We have had an enjoyable day. Enjoyed this beautiful weather, perfect spring weather, pollen everywhere. It's been great. Pull into the driveway, and I look at my tires, and they're greenish yellow. Hopefully no one's suffering allergy-wise from the pollen, but it's a beautiful day. We've enjoyed being here already, and obviously enjoy the fellowship with your pastor. Obviously, Joel and I go way back, almost 30 years now, that we've known each other. And as I mentioned Sunday morning, we were each other's best men in our weddings. But it's great to see what God's doing here at Anchor and to see what God has brought to church through and what God is continuing to want to do. And I'm excited to see what God is doing here at Anchor. Look with me what it says here beginning in Exodus 14. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pharaoh between Migdol and the sea over against Baal-zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land, and the wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he will follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot, and he took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt, and the captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pharaoh before Baal-zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Father, would we see this story not as a familiar story that we perhaps learned decades ago in Sunday school, but would you help us tonight see what is happening here? Why was this written? What is to be learned from it? What was Moses 40 years later trying to remind the people of God by writing this? Would we sense the spiritual lessons? Would we be open? Would we be honest? Holy Spirit, would you convict us from within? And would the Word of God, through your Spirit's power, change us? We need you. I can't change anybody. I pray that you'd work in faith back in the kids program as well, would the gospel be clear and the truth be clear, and would those boys and girls understand what the Bible is saying. Lord, we need your help. I need you. In Jesus' name, amen. I think I said it last night as well, but you know, this is one of those stories that I don't ever remember learning. Maybe you do, but I never remember it because I was in children's church from a very early age. I never remember learning the story of the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea. In my mind, I've already always known it. And obviously, I know there was a point in time where Miss So-and-so or Mrs. So-and-so stood up with flannel graphs and explained the children, and I was just this little guy, barely out of diapers, and learning the story. And perhaps that's your testimony as well. But you know, this is one of those stories that if we're not careful, we can just brush by and say, oh, I know that. I've read that. Yeah, I've been in church a long time. But there's spiritual application here. Moses was writing this 40 years after the fact, and he's recording this down, and he wants the future generations of Israel to see what was happening here. And even Paul, as we saw Sunday night in 1 Corinthians 10, he's talking about the fact that these stories were written for our learning, for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. This has practical application for us today. And many of you know the story, but just for those who may have had a long day at work and may not be thinking clearly yet, or it may have been a while since you've heard the story. God allowed Israel to be in bondage, in slavery for 400 years. God sent them incredible victory through his man Moses. Do you remember what preceded this? The 10 plagues, yeah. Think about those plagues and think about what it must have been like to be there and see that. And that's what these people were saying. And here we come and they've been let loose. And now the people are excited. They're going to go worship God. And they come to the bank of the Red Sea. And it's a deep sea. It's not, as some Bible scholars would say, the Reed Sea, that's only very shallow. Because how do you drown people in a shallow 6-inch body of water? It doesn't happen. This was a deep sea, and they couldn't cross because, you know, a people group could cross if it was just a mucky pond or if it was just a mucky area. They could cross that, but this is deep. They come to the bank of it, and on the one side there's mountains, on the other side there's bramble, and they look back behind them, and there's Pharaoh's army. What are you going to do now? And they begin to get a little bit uptight. No, no, what's going to happen? And I would submit to you that God is going to show us tonight, you and I personally, what the effects of worldliness are. Now, oftentimes we read the stories of Exodus and we go, oh, I can't believe it. Can you believe these children of Israel? I just can't believe it. Can you believe what they did? And I have to honestly say, yeah, I can. Because I see me. And I know what I do. You know, it's easy for us some now 3,400 years later to look back and criticize. But these were real people who didn't know what we know now, who obviously didn't have the rest of the book. They were following this kind of mystical figure, Moses. And they knew something was different. They knew they weren't Egyptians. They knew they were Hebrews. But their hearts, their mind, their thinking was still back in the world. And I would submit to you tonight that when your thinking, when my thinking, when our heart, when our lifestyle is back in the world, back in Egypt, it hinders what God wants to do with us. First of all, we see this, they forgot how God had worked in the past. We noticed it, look what it says here in verse number 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. Well, that seems like a logical response, but what did these people just see? They saw the 10 plagues. They saw God do amazing things. Can anyone, I know it's Tuesday night, and so some of us may just be kind of in this lull yet. I want some audience participation. Can anyone name for me one of the 10 plagues? Just shout it out. Lice. Flies. Yeah, that one. Boils. Locusts, death. Yes, thank you. I appreciate that. And you forgot my favorite, the frogs. I didn't hear that one. Maybe some of you said that one.
Three times.
Well, good. All I heard was, But these were incredible. This is not just story time. These people that we're talking about tonight saw this. And each time there was a plague, an Egyptian deity was taken off his throne and shown to be what he was, a false god. God was working. God was showing. And here, the firstborn of Egypt, including Pharaoh's son, which had deity himself, was killed on the final plague. And finally, Pharaoh's like, get out of here. Go. They just saw this, and now they're excited, they're coming, they're leaving. We don't know exactly how far, perhaps a couple hours, perhaps a couple days. Bible scholars differ with how far they had to go and how long it took them to get here. But whatever it was, they get to the bank of the Red Sea, and they turn around and look, and they go, oh, no, we're going to die. And it's easy for us to go, oh, what are you thinking, guys? You just saw God work. But don't we do the same thing sometimes? We forget what God's done in the past. No, we shouldn't live in the past. Paul said, I press on. But we need the past to remind us that God's been faithful back then. And he's going to be faithful today, and he's going to be faithful tomorrow. And I would submit to you that when our heart, our mind, our thinking is back in Egypt, when it's back in the world, when we're filled with this world and not the word of God, we forget how God has worked. And we don't learn the lessons. You've heard the phrase, wisdom comes with age. You've heard that? Sometimes age comes all by itself. It's true. And I look at my life sometimes, and I'm going to be honest, sometimes the lessons that God is teaching and has to reteach me and repeatedly teach me, I'm like, what? Ooh, yeah, I see it. And what is that a sign of? It's a sign that their thinking, their heart was back in Egypt. God was working on them. God was sanctifying. God was purifying them. And as we saw Sunday night, in fact, several of them, most of them didn't make it to where God wanted to take them because their heart, their thinking, their mind was back in Egypt. I said it Sunday night, it took God just a few days to get his nation out of Egypt, but it took him 40 years to get Egypt out of his nation because their heart, their thinking, their mind was back there and they forgot how God had worked in the past. But how often do we forget the truths we've been given? How often do we forget the victories won, the answers to prayer? My wife and I keep a prayer journal, and we're not as faithful in filling it out as we should, but we can go back over the course of our marriage now. We've seen God do incredible things financially, spiritually, provisionally. We've seen God answer specific prayers, not just the generic, God, please bless the missionaries. Well, how do you know if that prayer gets answered or not? You don't. Specific things that we needed God to do, catching a flight, Lord, would you delay that plane? Get to the airport and the plane's delayed. Oh, that's just coincidence. Oh, no. We can't fill a prayer journal with coincidences. That's our God. And yet so often we forget those things. We willfully forget them because our heart, our mind, our thinking is so consumed with this world. And one of the things that we've seen, and I've talked with Pastor Joel, we've seen this week, or this year, I should say, with this whole coronavirus thing, is that God's people, a lot of God's people, are fearful. Oh, no, what are we going to do? What's going to happen? Whoa, wait a minute. God, our help in ages past, our help for years to come. He's helped us in the past. And this may be a new venture for the Western church, who's had it fairly easy up until now. But, you know, our brothers and sisters in Southeast Asia in the 1040 window, this is what they're facing all the time. Our brothers and sisters in China, this is the way it's been for the past 70, 80 years. God is faithful. And so often when our heart, our thinking, our mind is surrounded with the world, we forget what God has done in church history, in our own personal lives. And that's exactly what we see here in Exodus 14. Number one, they forgot how God had worked in the past. Number two, look down at verses 11 and 12. And they said unto Moses, this is the people, because there were no graves in Egypt, has thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? I'm sure they said it with exactly that tone. Wherefore has thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Now, we said this Sunday, but what was their occupation in Egypt? Slaves. What was happening to them in Egypt? They were getting killed. What was happening to their baby boys? Getting thrown in the Nile. This was not a good deal. When they are worldly, when you and I are worldly, just like the nation of Israel, number one, they forget how God's worked in the past. But secondly, they become discontent and angry at present difficulties. They became discontent and angry at what God was trying to teach them. God was moving. God was guiding. Psalm 78 says very clearly that God was proving them, that God was showing them. And they became discontent and angry. If all our life is about happiness, then frankly, this is a pretty bad life. But what if our life is more than that? What if there's a greater picture, a bigger picture? Keep your finger here in Exodus chapter 14 and look over with me at the New Testament. Look with me at what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews 12, the author uses some very frank language. Language, in fact, which I wouldn't use, but God has inspired it and uses it very readily. And as we're going to see, we're going to look at a little passage from Hebrews, James, and 1 Peter. And all three of these books share something very similar. They were written to first century Jewish Christians who were struggling, who were kind of wondering, "What? This has been hard. We came to faith in Christ, and our lives have gotten miserable. What gives?" Look at Hebrews 12, and look what it says here. Verse number 6, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." That's actually going and quoting back from Psalm 94. Well, that doesn't sound like fun. That's not going to get me a big TV ministry and big love offerings, is it? If God loves you, friend, he's going to chasten you. He's going to scourge you. He's going to reprove you. Got kind of quiet in the auditorium, didn't it? It's not very encouraging. You'd rather me stand up here today and say, God just wants you to be happy. You need to get rid of those negative friends and influences, and you can have your best life now. That's what you would rather hear probably, right? That's what our flesh would. And any similarities to anybody that you've heard say something like that is purely coincidental. Yeah. He's a charlatan. Because my Bible tells me that God loves me and he chastens me. He actually allows difficult things to come into my life. And I love this passage. Look down at verse number 11. "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous." And I always read that and I go, yeah, no kidding. Don't you? Yeah, thanks. Appreciate that, author of Hebrews, whoever you are. Like I needed to know that. "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous." Yeah, I can tell you that much. "Nevertheless," look at that last part, "nevertheless afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Sometimes God is disciplining us because of sin in our life. And God is proving us, God is guiding us, God is showing us. and we don't like it. We chafe at it. And that's exactly what the nation of Israel back in Exodus 14 was doing. They were chafing. No, it's not fun. Get me out of this. This isn't right. This isn't fair. That's our biggest mantra. It's not fair. We need fair, fair, fair. What was fair about Jesus hanging on the cross for somebody else's sin? Nothing. What was fair about Isaiah and Jeremiah and all those great heroes of the faith? Ezekiel facing the torment, the torture, the persecution, the pain, the personal pain they faced. What was fair about that? Nothing. What was fair about the apostles getting treated the way they did and almost every single one of them getting martyred for their faith? And they tried to martyr John and he survived to live longer and to give us Revelation. What was fair about that? Nothing. God hasn't promised us fairness. So if you're looking for fairness, if you're looking for, well, you get the wrong life. That's the next one, not this one. No chastening's fun, but it's yielding something. It's yielding the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Look over a few pages to your right at the book of James, in James 1. We see something very interesting. He says in verse number 3, James chapter 1, verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. You know, God, I've become very acutely aware that God is incredibly in tune with the amount of patience that he's putting in our life. He's very much on top of, and he wants to make sure that we're getting our patience dose. And how does he do that? The trying of our faith. We don't like the trying of our faith, do we? We would rather to get out of it. We'd rather press the easy button, out of it. We'd rather avoid that question, skip that one, get the multiple choice. Oh, okay, use the bonus on this quiz. Just kind of bypass that. But God's doing something. God's working. God's moving. God's growing us. But let, verse 4, but let, that means allow. Allow patience to have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That's not sinless perfection. That's usableness. God's doing something. God's using the difficulties in your life and in my life to bring about good for us, but ultimately glory for himself. So let him do it. That's James. Look over next book to the right, 1 Peter. Again, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, written to first century Jewish Christians who were struggling, who had come to faith in Christ, and as a result, they had lost a lot. And Peter's reminding them of what they have in Christ. Look what it says here, beginning in verse number 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's a verse I learned as a kid. But I never stopped to think about it. You put it like this. What if I had in my hand, this hand right here, a pile of gold? Well, it probably wouldn't be in my hand to be like this because gold's heavy. What is gold an ounce right now? Last time I looked a couple months ago, it was like $1,600, $1,700 an ounce. Anybody know? Is it still in that neighborhood? You don't have to look it up. It's okay. It's expensive. I don't have a lot of it. I'll put it that way. Right? What little I have, my wife wears. It's going to stay that way. But what if I had a pile of gold in this hand, and in the other hand, I had a pile of trials, difficulties, problems, tribulations? Which hand would you choose? Gold, yeah. But can I submit to you that that's your earthly man speaking? Because when you get to heaven, God's going to be like, what'd you do with the difficulties I sent? What'd you do with the chastening? What'd you do with the trials? What'd you do with the working of faith that I sent your way? Well, God, I brought all this gold. I don't need your asphalt. I got plenty of it. What'd you do with the difficulties? That's much, look again at the word of 1 Peter. Your trial of your faith is much more precious than gold that perisheth. The difficulties that you're going through in your life that you and I would like to get out of, the difficulties, the trials, the issues, God's using those. This is why we know God is sovereign. In the words of the vegetables that my kids watch sometimes, God is bigger than the boogeyman. Some of you may know exactly what I'm referring to there. Yes, I just referred to VeggieTales. I know, horrible. But God is bigger than anything. God is working all things together for good to those who love him, Romans 8:28. Yes, we may know that, we may believe it, but when it comes to the practical opportunity, when God sends difficulties in your life, what do you want to do? We want to chafe at them. We want to say, no, it's not fun, it's not fair, it's not right, get me out of this. And then we sulk and we sit on the sideline and we say, my life has been bad. I would be in the ministry, but this is... I've had to confront this in my own life recently. I mentioned on Sunday, I believe it was, my mom passed away 3 months ago. It hurt. It was a kick in the gut. I was talking to her and she was fine, and the next morning I get a call from Dad, taking your mom in, and heart attack, stroke, and she was recovering, and then she got flown up to a specialty hospital. She got COVID in the hospital and passed away. Oh, it hurt. And then on top of that, two days later after my mom passed, I was supposed to be in the Philippines right now. And the Philippines had opened back up. And I was excited. I take basketball teams to the Philippines. I've been doing that for several times. I've been to the Philippines 9 times now. I love it. It's a great tool. We've seen hundreds of people trust Christ as Savior and get connected into Bible preaching churches. It is one of those things that really I love to get to do. And that got canceled. And then another ministry setback happened. And something else happened in the family. And I'm in my heart, I'm going, what in the world? God, I've served you, I've sacrificed. God's working all things together for good. God's using the difficulties, the trials, the issues, the problems, the things that we would like to do without. The pain, the suffering, the sin that was done unto us. There's nothing good that can come. No, that's failing the grace of God. Because God works all things together. God is bigger than all that. And yet we need to understand that. And yet we fail. I had a theology professor one time explain it like this. Have you ever tried to house train a dog or house break a dog? Have you ever done that? Is it fun? No. For you or the beast, it's not fun. Let me ask you a question. Why are you doing that? Not a hard question. Why do you house break a dog? Yeah, exactly. Have the mouth of babes, exactly. Because you don't want it making a mess and tearing up your house, right? That's exactly why we do it. Now I got a question for you. Whose house are we living in for all of eternity? I know that makes us the dog in the analogy. But Isaiah says we're not even grasshoppers compared to the Almighty God. So what is God doing? He's using the difficult things of this life to get our attention. Years ago, at least 15 years ago now, I was listening to Christian radio. I had no idea what station I was on. I just turned on the radio. I was driving. It's a hobby of mine to drive. But I was driving along, and I listened to Christian radio, and there was this pastor on there interviewing. He was an older, very godly, older pastor. And you could tell just listening to him, he had grace written all over him. And he was talking about the difficulties in his life, and he said, yeah, I've been through cancer about 4 or 5 times now. And I've come to realize that cancer is my pastor. I'm driving along and thinking to myself, this guy's whacked. What is he talking about? And the more I live life, the more I see that God uses the difficulties to bring about something for himself. The trial of your faith is much more valuable than gold that perisheth. That patience, let her have a perfect work. That the trial of your faith will produce patience. Allow that patience to have a perfect work. That may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. God chastens you, and it's not fun at the time, Hebrews says, but it's working a peaceable fruit of righteousness. And going back to Exodus chapter 14 now, let's take those New Testament truths and let's look back and we can see this. Here, God's people were encamped there and they couldn't see what was happening because they were worldly. They couldn't see that God was sovereignly working. Now, I got a question for you. In this passage, who told them or who told Moses what was going to happen? Who said Pharaoh was going to come? God did. Look back with me in chapter 14. Look at the beginning of the chapter. Verse 2, speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pharaoh between Migdol and the sea over against the Baal-Zephon before it shall ye encamp by the sea. So where did God tell them to camp? Right there. For Pharaoh, verse 3, will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Verse 4. So what happens? Verse 8, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Do you know what that means? That God put his people in that impossible situation. God himself put his people on the bank of the Red Sea. We get to the bank of the Red Sea, and what do we want to do? It's not fair. It's not fun. It's not right. And then we come to church on Sunday. Oh, those children of Israel, why in the world would they not see that God was going to? Wait a minute. Hold on. There's a disconnect here. Perhaps God has us right now, you individually, me individually, on that bank of the Red Sea where we look this way and nope, can't do anything with the flesh this way. We look this way, oh, nope, can't do anything. And we look behind it, oh, no, what's going to happen? Oh, we're going to die. Chicken little, the sky's falling in type deal. And yet God put us in that situation. How big is your God? My God is so big. Well, is he? So strong and so mighty. We sing it in junior church, but do we believe it? My God's big enough to take the evil of this world. Yes, all the silliness and the craziness that is happening in our world. The unrest, the riots, the incredible sinfulness that is coming down the pike from our government. Absolutely against the Bible. He's big enough to take that and to use it for my good and his glory. I'm not saying it's going to be fun. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. I'm not saying we're going to go around scot-free. No. He's using it. And the people of God back 3,400 years ago when they were standing on the bank of the Red Sea, they're like, oh no, nothing good can happen. They forgot, first of all, how God had worked in the past. But secondly, they became discontent and angry at what God was doing in the present. They were looking at these present difficulties going, God cannot do anything from this. There's no way. There's no hope. No, God can't use this. And I would submit to you that when we do that, it's a sign of Egypt in our hearts. We're back in the world. We have a little God that's not big enough to handle our problems. And we don't have the correct view. We don't have a high view of God and who he is. And I say that because I'm guilty of that often as well. Number one, they forgot how God had worked in the past. Number two, they became discontent and angry in the present difficulties. Number three, they failed to see how God could possibly work in the future. Go back with me and look again at Exodus 14 and look at verse 11. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. You can see their fatalism. We're all going to die. Great. Here we are. We should have died back there, but let's just die here. Ready to die? Let's die. Okay. Yay, yay, yay. Almost like Peter when they were coming for them. They said, oh, Master, let's go perish with you. Okay, let's think a little bit more positively maybe. But they're all going to die. They're fatalistic. We don't have any more. There's no more future. And I find that so many of God's people, especially in this past year, when things have gotten different, when the church has changed, and when society has changed, the normal is gone. People have gotten fearful. Oh, no, what's going to happen? Oh, no, no. And, you know, there's a lot of big talk and a lot of study about the rapture. And that's not a bad thing. We should study and know what the Bible says about eschatology, future things. But some Christians, and sometimes we can get there ourselves, we become fatalistic. Oh, you know, we're just never going to do, you know, we just never can be successful. We just, you know, you can't, it's 2021. You can't raise a godly family anymore. You just can't be godly. And if you've seen what's happening and the way people are dressing, the way people are living and what's, Hold, time out. Hold on. Has the Bible changed? Did something happen this past year that made, oh, you know, this is no longer valid. Let's just set it aside. Did that happen? No. Yet God's people back at the bank of the Red Sea became fatalistic. We're done. It's over. They failed to see how God could possibly work in the future. And so many times we're that same way as well. How do you know if you're worldly? Number one, you're more comfortable in the world than you are walking with God. You read through the story and the narrative here in Numbers and even Deuteronomy, and you find that the people of God constantly wanted to go back. I want to go back. They're longing back for the world. And as we saw Sunday night, they're not going to make it to the promised land, not going to make it to the victory that God wants for them. It took God, as I said, just a few days to get his nation out of Egypt, but 40 years to get Egypt out of his nation. Secondly, how do you know if we're worldly? You're always doubting, always complaining, always ungrateful, self-centered, fearful, fatalistic, because that's exactly what we see here. Thirdly, there's no vision for the future. I want you to see what Moses does here. Look at verse 13. Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord," that's Jehovah, "the Jehovah God shall fight for you. And ye," you can kind of see his personality here. "Ye, you're going to be quiet. You're going to hold your peace. Shh, quiet. Watch God do the work." And you know the rest of the story, don't you? One of those stories of absolute amazing provision, protection, where they saw the strong arm of God. These people got to walk through on dry ground. And not only that, the Egyptians trying to do the exact same thing. Bam! Shh! And the whole Egyptian army washed up on the sea. Yeah! God's done it. Jehovah's done it. He's the God. He's the God. He's the God. And yet just a few hours earlier, "We're all going to die. Oh, we're all going to die." Why? Because their heart, their thinking, their mind, their emotions were back in Egypt. If there's ever a day that God's people need clear, sound, biblical thinking, it's today. And I'm not talking about, bless God, we're going to do our own thing and the government ain't going to... No. We should live a simple, humble, godly life. A quiet life, as Paul says to Timothy. But what we need is boldness. And where does that boldness come from? It comes from the Word of God. It comes when the Word of God gets in our heart, gets in our being, gets in our soul, and we can stand on it and say, "This is truth. That is the world. And I'm going to stand no matter what happens. I'm going to stand as church men have done before me for the past 2,000 years. I'm going to stand like my spiritual fathers, the nation of Israel. I'm going to stand on truth. And I know that God is faithful. And whether I perish, I perish. That's fine. He holds me. He's got me. He holds me in his hand. I'm going to trust him." That's what we need. That's what we need. And I see this story, and I see me. I forget what God's done in the past. I often become discontent and angry at God's sovereignty and his working in my life. "God, why aren't you letting this happen? God, it's not for bad things. Why are you not allowing? Why? It's ministry, God. We wanted to serve you, and you've removed that. You've taken that off the table. God, why?" Well, hold on. God is sovereignly working. Nothing occurs to God. God knows the beginning from the end. He's not bound by time. He is, period. So I can rest in his love. I can rest in his truth. I can rest in his faithfulness, and I can know that he's purifying me. He's changing me. He's using that boss, that coworker, that family member in my life that I would like to get out from. He's using that situation, that whatever it is, he's growing me. And I'm going to trust him. And on top of that, no matter what this world says, he's given me all things I need for life and godliness. And he's given me a future. I love Romans 12. It's a popular passage. Romans 12, 1 and 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service." Do you know verse 2? "And be not conformed to this world." That's exactly what we're talking about. The nation of Egypt, or the nation of Israel, was conformed to Egypt. "And be not conformed to this world." What does the rest of the verse say? You know? Thank you. Yeah. "But be transformed through the renewing of your mind." What's that last phrase? "That ye may prove," that you may know, that you may understand. Let's go back to Sunday school. How do I know God's will for my life? Get out of the world. Let the Word of God get in you. Get transformed, and you'll be transformed, and that you may know, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When we're in the world, when we're in Egypt, when we're living like that, we don't know God's plan. We become fatalistic, fearful. "Oh, it's over. The church is over." No. But when we get in the world, we see God has a plan. God's got a purpose. It doesn't matter the size of the crowd. I'm called to be faithful. I'm going to be faithful, even unto death, if that's what it takes, because this is the Word of God. This is what I need. I'm standing on truth. Here it is. Here I stand. That's what we need. And that's the type of Christian we need today. Men and women who not in the chauvinistic, proudful, bless God, we're not, no. But who confidently claim the book as it's their authority and say, I'm going to stand on this. I'm going to raise my family. I'm going to preach this truth. I'm going to stand on this. And if I lose my job, if I lose my house, if I lose my retirement, if I lose my income because I stood on the word of God, so be it. Because after all, it's a few short years. It's a few short years of pain. And I've been promised unending glory and bliss with Jesus my Savior. Face to face, I'll know him forever. I can do that. I can hazard my life for the sake of the gospel. I can take a stand on truth. I can get my head out of Egypt. I can turn off the TV. I can turn off YouTube, Facebook, Twitter, whatever the case is. And I can get my nose in the Bible and see exactly what God has for me. Perhaps God has challenged you. Perhaps God has convicted you tonight. Maybe some of you have been living forgetting what God's done. You're fearful. You don't have a vision of what God can do. Right now, you're discontent. You're a little bit disjointed because of what God is doing. That's worldliness. But perhaps God is speaking to some of you tonight. It's time to stop living in fear. Yeah, keep the mask on. Don't stir the pot. But don't live in fear. Don't live paralyzed. Because God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, of sound mind. Yeah. So maybe tonight God is challenging us. And if we're living in Egypt, oh, it's going to be hard. Oh, it's going to be bad. But we're not there. We can have victory. And so perhaps tonight God is challenging some of you, speaking to you, motivating, saying, hey, it's time to take another step. Come on. Walk with God. People may think I'm weird. Doesn't matter. Eternity is what matters. The word of God is what matters. The souls of men are what matters. Live for those. Let's all bow our head and close our eyes. As we finish tonight, how many would say, Brent, tonight God spoke to me. He convicted me. I've got to be honest. I see the world in me, and I've looked down my noses at the nation of Israel, but I see them. I see them in me. I've forgotten how God has worked in the past. I've seen present difficulties, and I become discontent and angry at those. And I haven't had much vision for the future. I'm just like day to day, watch the next program, like live life, that type of thing. And that's not what God's created for me. And God spoke to me. It's because of worldliness. I don't know specifically what it is that God has spoken, but in general, there is worldliness in my life. I've got Egypt there, and I see it. God has spoken. God has convicted me tonight. Would you lift your hand as a confession of that fact? God spoke. God convicted. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God tonight spoke to me. He challenged me. I've forgotten. I've become discontent. I've become fatalistic. I don't have a plan for the future, and I see it tonight. It's Egypt. It's worldliness. Anybody else? Would you lift your hand? I'm going to say tonight, God challenged me. He encouraged me. Yeah, I've lived in fear sometimes this past year. I've been uncertain. I've been fearful. And truly, none of us know tomorrow. We don't, but we know who holds tomorrow. And God tonight showed me from his word, and God reminded me that I don't have to live in fear. I can live victorious. I can have a plan. I can know the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And come what may, I want to take a stand on truth. God tonight challenged me. He encouraged me. I want to live for God no matter what happens. I want to go all out. God tonight spoke to me. Would you lift your hand? God encouraged me. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I don't want to live in fear. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. In a minute, the pianist is going to play just a hymn of invitation. While she plays, here's an opportunity for you and I to spend some quiet time with God to get things right. Father, work in our hearts during this time. Help us to confess, forsake, have mercy, and then to stand boldly on your promises. We need you. With heads bowed and eyes closed, the pianist is going to begin. If God has spoken, you respond how God has spoken to you. Thank you. Father, help us to apply this truth. We need you. And bring us back for one more night of meetings. In Jesus' name. Thank you so much for your kind attention. Pray for us. Tomorrow we have a noon service at the Rescue Mission. We'd appreciate your prayers there. And then I know several people come Wednesday nights for kids programs, that type of thing. But if you see a friend that perhaps could benefit from our final night of revival meetings, reach out to them in Messenger, or Facebook, or text or something. And just, hey, invite more people out. We'd love to see more people here to hear the Word of God and to be encouraged and challenged. Great crowd for Tuesday night, and I appreciate you guys coming out. May God bless you for coming. And one more night of revival meeting. Pastor?
You know, the point that really stuck to me was becoming discontent and angry with difficult circumstances. And the fact is that we want God to mature us. We say we want to walk with God and we want to be spiritually mature, but we don't want the process that requires maturity. And so it is true, as we look at things in our nation, as we think about the times that we're living through, we get discouraged and frustrated and sometimes even just angry. And the fact is that these are the things God uses to make us what he wants us to be. And so I just want to encourage you, let's keep that in our minds as we go throughout our next day. And as Brent said, I want to echo that. Encourage someone who maybe hasn't been here and to say, could they benefit? The fact is, anytime God's word is open and it's expounded to us, we're going to benefit from it spiritually. And so encourage folks to come. I know that it's not something we normally do, but it's great to take some time, a few times a year, to just focus our attention on the Lord for several days and just to be spiritually challenged and encouraged. I do want to remind you that tomorrow we have the viewing for Millie Gorman. That is from 3 o'clock to 5 o'clock, and that is going to be at Barranco's in Severna Park. And so please do, if you can, go down there and sign the guest book, talk to Kingsley, and encourage him in the Lord. And just be a blessing to him and to Nathan and to other family members who are going to be there. I do want to also remind you that on Thursday, we have our service, funeral service, at 1 o'clock. And I know that several of you are going to be working during that time, so it might not be that you can come. But if you can come, I want to encourage you to do that. The truth is that a lot of times as people get older, a lot of their family and friends have passed on. And when we have these funeral services, sometimes you just have a few family members. And so our church family can really, really be a blessing and encouragement to them at that time. It's going to be a very Christ-honoring and encouraging service. And when Kingsley and I talked about what we're going to be doing for that, I believe there's like four people that are going to be giving remarks. And that is such a blessing to get to be reminded of how Millie blessed people and God used her as an instrument, and then to talk about what we have in Christ. So I know we are focusing on our revival services, but please don't forget about those things. If you can come, please do come and be a blessing. And don't forget to continue to reach out to folks when someone passes. Sometimes we remember for a couple of days, and then they're continuing to deal with the difficulties for months and months. And every time an event comes up, there are things that are going to remind them of their loved ones. So don't forget about those who are widows and widowers, particularly during this time. So let's bow together for a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. And don't forget, if you want to participate in our love offering, please put that in the box or online. Just put love gift and we'll know where to put that in, okay? Father, again, thank you so much for this passage of scripture that was laid before us. These things were written for our learning so that we could be the men and women that you want us to be, to shape our lives into the image of Christ. Father, thank you for the way that you, as a sovereign God who deeply loves us, is willing to put us through the tough circumstances of life to refine us and to shape us into the kinds of people that you want us to be. Father, help us not to chafe at your hand in our lives. Help us to submit to you. Help us to allow you to mold us into your image. And I pray that we would be instruments that are fit for your service. Pray that this next service that we have tomorrow would be a wonderful service, that you would move in our midst in a very special way, and that you would truly re-energize us as your people and refocus us and help us to be what we need to be at this point in our lives. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.